Michelle and the kids and I were able to go to France this year for the feast, and we went with the Rummels. And now Grandma Rummel didn't go, but Doug and Martine and Mallory went. And after we spent eight or nine days together, now they didn't show up for church today. So I don't know if they knew we would be here, and Mallory has a 100-plus degree fever in their home, but I thought I'd say that anyway, Mrs. Rummel, just to pick at them because they're not here. We actually traveled with Doug and Martine the whole time, and we had a wonderful time. We went into a small town called Nantes, which is where Tristan is in school right now, and I know everyone knows who Tristan is, and so we hung out there for a day and a half, and then all of us drove down to where the feast was and had a great time. Met people from Australia, from the Netherlands, from all over France, people from Chicago, the West Coast, Phoenix. One of the nice things about the site is everybody stays in the same facility, and all the meals are family style. So you go to breakfast, lunch, or dinner, and you sit down at a table that seats 8 or 10 people, and then the food's brought out, and so you meet a lot of people, which is nice. I did experience two things, which I'm glad I experienced them with a past tense on it. We experienced one dinner we went to. They served bone marrow. And I don't know if you can picture what bone marrow is, but it was this big bone, and they melted all the gunk that's inside of the bone. And it's a delicacy, not a delicatessen. Trust me, it was not as good as a delicatessen. So we tried that a little bit, and it wasn't very good. Then we tried something called foie gras, which is goose liver pate, and it was less appetizing than the bone marrow. But we ate a lot of bread and cheese and other stuff. How many of you have ever seen a TV commercial where they show a before picture and an after picture? Maybe it's a home remodeling show where they show a worn out older home, and then they spend a couple of weeks working on it, and then you see this picture of a beautiful home with fresh paint and new styles. Or maybe you see the exercise videos that are for sale on TV, and they show the person with the large midsection, and then 6 weeks later, in 2 minutes a day, they show somebody with a six-pack stomach. Or maybe they show bathtub inserts, luxury baths. A friend of mine used to sell those, and they come in and they show how ugly your bathroom was before, and then 8 hours later, how beautiful it is. You know, the before and after picture, we've experienced that with the Feast of Tabernacles. We've experienced, in a sense, what the after is like. We've experienced 8 days of relative peace and happiness, of time with fellow members. And now we've come back to the real world, which is more like the before. And in the Bible, there are many, many stories of people who have a before picture and an after picture. We see the description of a person and what they were like and how they lived and how they reacted to people and all the different things they did. And then we read later in Scripture what these people are like after conversion. We see how their personality or their character has changed, how their thoughts have changed. And I guess I'm glad that Steve Martin spoke today, because basically you could take what he said, add about three of my scriptures, and that's pretty much what I'm trying to say today. Because he talked about a man who had a before, and then he went through a change, and then he had an after. He talked about somebody who was a friend of his that went through a conversion process or a transition process from who he was before to who he was after. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look into the scriptures, and we're going to read about the Apostle Peter. We're going to read about what Peter was like before and after. And it's amazing to me to read some of these stories about Peter and to read about what type of person he was. And actually, when you look at the scriptures from what was somebody like before conversion, Peter had some issues. And then there was a period where he became converted, and then all of the things that were problems before became strengths. So today we're going to look at the before and the after. We're going to look at what Peter had as weaknesses and how they became strengths. Because many people, their biggest strengths can also be weaknesses. You know the person who's really outgoing, almost overly outgoing, and they can become a little obnoxious at times. Or the person that's really enthusiastic can almost seem impulsive at times. Or somebody that's full of confidence can seem self-willed at times. So we're going to look at this transformation, and we're going to look at what you and I can learn for our lives. Because for me, everything that the Bible writes, everything that's in the Word of God, it says was written for you and me to improve who and what we are. Let's begin in Matthew 4, please. Matthew 4, we'll read verses 18 through 20. And we start to see some of the characteristics of Peter, what he was like as a person. He was a fisherman. He and his brother had a boat and a net, and they went out and fished. Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus, now this isn't, they didn't see Jesus the way we do. You know, we have a full book that talks about him. We know what went on in his life after this point, the fact that he lived, died, and was resurrected. We know that we can pray and we can have the same spirit that filled Jesus Christ fill us. We see the rest of the story. But at this time, Jesus was new on the scene. Nobody knew really who he was. But he came by, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother." So these guys are on the shore, maybe mending a net or getting ready to go out or just coming back in from fishing, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verse 19, "Christ said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, if somebody came by my work and just out of the blue and I really didn't know them, and that person said, "Quit your job, come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men," even though you don't know what that means, because Peter didn't grow up doing that. But verse 20 says, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." So there was something about Jesus Christ. There was something that they could just tell. There was something down in their gut that told them, this guy is different. And Peter and his brother were willing to make a quick decision to turn and to follow Jesus Christ. To me, that's impressive. You know, he was willing to obey. He was willing to follow Jesus Christ. It showed that initially he had a great response. So right out of the gate, what we see is Peter did the right thing. And what we're going to see is, just like with you and me, Peter made good decisions, followed up by bad decisions, followed up by good ones, by bad ones, by good ones, because nobody can make all good decisions. You know, Peter, which we'll see, often spoke and acted in ways that were inappropriate for his calling, inappropriate as a Christian. Turn to Matthew 14, please. Matthew chapter 14. And I think while we're going through these verses, it's helpful to ask ourselves as we're sitting here, you know, how would we react? How would we respond to these stories? What if we were in Peter's shoes? Would we be similar in the way he reacted to things? Would we make different decisions? You know, you and I, in a lot of ways, are just like Peter was. We were called at a certain point to follow God, and we've had to overcome and change and repent and draw close to God over and over and over. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, so the disciples went out onto the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Christ went up into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And at the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the water. When the disciples watched him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a spirit?" And they were afraid. Verse 27, Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now this was before the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now I don't know if, I would assume God's Spirit was still working with the 12. But I don't think, well obviously they did not have years of experience, of faith, of stepping out to do what is right, of letting God's Spirit guide them. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you." So again, Peter here started to doubt a little. So now he's going through one of his down periods. "If it be you, bid me to come see you on the water." Christ said, "Come." Now Peter goes back to making a great decision. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So now Peter's exhibiting incredible faith. He's doing the right thing. But when he saw the wind blow, he was afraid and began to sink. Verse 31, and Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now I think of myself during these stories, and I go, well, I would not have sunk for one simple reason. I would have never stepped out of the boat. You know, I'd be back about three guys behind Peter, and I'd be going, "Peter, you should do that. That's a good thing for you to do." But Peter actually stepped out on faith. So what we see again is he had some problems, but he always seemed to rebound and do the right thing. He had this before picture of somebody who had doubt and who had fear, but he also started exhibiting the after picture. Somebody who was full of faith and ready to step out. Turn to Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16. Again, we'll see more of this internal battle that Peter dealt with. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who say you that I am?" So Christ asked a direct question. "Who do you say that I am?" And out of the 12 that were there, there was one that jumped out in front. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we see here the after picture of Peter. We see the good side of Peter. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Peter was one of these guys that was willing to take the initiative, willing to step out, willing to put his hand up, willing to answer the question, and Christ complimented him for it. He said, "Good job." And he said, "Because of this type of attitude, I'm going to use you in a major way in founding my church." We go down to verse 21, and then we start to see the back and forth that Peter struggled with. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. So Peter had just said to Christ, "You are the Son of God." Peter knew who Christ was. And then Christ in verse 21 says, "Some bad times are coming. I'm going to be killed." Verse 22, what does Peter do? Peter took him, which almost sounds like he kind of grabbed him by the arms, and he said, and began to rebuke him. So now we start to see the before of Peter. We start to see kind of a this aggressive attitude. This attitude that says, I'm going to control what's going on. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get you behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. Christ, just a few conversations earlier, was proud of Peter. Now he says to Peter, You're an offense. For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter had the, in a sense, the gall to rebuke Christ. Now, he was doing it because he was wanting to do what was right. Peter didn't do any of these things out of a false motivation, but he did a lot of things that Christ had to correct him on. Turn to Matthew chapter, or just look over to Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain apart. So, 6 days later. 6 days earlier, Peter had been praised and then attacked by Christ, told, you know, you're letting a wrong spirit lead you. Verse 2, and was transfigured before them. So Christ was transfigured. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So now, Peter's in another circumstance. Peter is with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is transfigured. Now he sees an image of Isaiah or Moses and Elijah, and they're talking. So Christ and Moses and Elijah are talking. So if you and I were there, what would we probably be doing? We'd be listening. But now what does Peter do? Verse 4. Then answered Peter. What I thought is amazing is nobody asked Peter a question. But yet Peter still answered the question. So here's a guy who's still struggling with life. The same thing that you and I deal with on a regular basis, where we have a good period and then a bad period. We go through a happy time and then a time of trial. We go through a good time and then a bad time. That's what Peter's dealing with. Peter answered, even though he wasn't asked, and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you would, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now what happens is, again, he talked without being asked. Verse 5, something incredible happens. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Basically, God the Father said to Peter, Shut up and listen to my Son. It's an amazing story to me. It's not something that I think about very often, but here's a human being where God actually has to interrupt him and say, Just back down a little bit. I appreciate your energy, but listen to what my Son is saying. Over in chapter 18, we see more of the picture. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, or John, sorry. Go over to John chapter 18. John 18, beginning in verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, Who are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. So Jesus knew what was going on. My assumption is at some point he had probably let the disciples in on the whole series of events. So they knew what was going on. And Judah also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. So again, you've got Peter, I'm sure, right next to Christ. They ask Christ who he is. Well, they ask, Christ asked, who are you looking for? They said who he was looking for. He said, I'm who you're looking for. And they fell backwards onto the ground. So you would make a general assumption that he has the situation under control. You know, if I was there and I saw just the power of his presence could knock people back on the ground, I wouldn't worry about him taking care of himself. But again, there's Peter here in the before state. Verse 7, then asked he again to them, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of them, which you gave unto me, have I lost none. So here's our friend Peter in verse 10. Simon Peter, having a sword. Now, I don't know why he had a sword. Maybe it was for hunting. Or maybe he was just kind of an aggressive guy. Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now, I heard one guy say he was probably going for his neck and he ducked. Because it seems kind of odd that he would just cut somebody's ear off. So here's Peter again in this before state. The before state that you and I have lived in and occasionally get back in. And he cut the man's ear off. Verse 11, then said Jesus to Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, so shall I not drink it? Verse 12, and the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away. And down to verse 17, we start to see again Peter having to deal with the issues of the before picture. Then said the damsel that kept the door open, the door unto Peter. So here Christ had been taken away. Peter kind of followed along. He says, are you also one of this man's disciples? And Peter denied knowing Jesus Christ. So Peter's going through these incredible highs and lows. He's having to deal with things every day, just like you and I do. And he was at this point having to deal with the things that were his problems. He was having to deal with the things that he had had all of his life. Kind of this aggressive nature, being able to just do things that may not make the right sense, but because he was so aggressive, he would still do them. And at the end, even though he was willing to fight for Jesus Christ, then he went back to denying that he even knew him. Turn over to Matthew 26, please. And all of this is before the conversion process. Now, again, I'm not trying to pinpoint when Peter was converted, but all of these things we're going to see later on were things that Peter was able to overcome. Matthew 26, verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered, again, of all the 12, it's Peter. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. Verse 35, Peter said to him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. So Peter, doing the right thing, is saying to Christ again, no matter what, I'm not going to turn. No matter what, I'm not going to back down. We go down to verse 69, and we see what Peter then had to battle with. Verse 69, it says, now Peter sat within the place, and a damsel came and said unto him, Were you with Jesus of Galilee? And he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you say. Then, verse 71, he was gone out into a porch. Another maid saw him and said unto him, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth, and he denied him again. And after a while came unto him they that stood by him and said to Peter, surely you are the one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then began he, verse 74, to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed. And he remembered back what Christ had told him. You're going to deny me three times tonight. Over in Luke 22, there's another little part to this story that to me shows all of these difficult emotions that Peter had to deal with. Luke 22, verse 61. Luke 22, verse 61. This is the same story, but it has another little part to the puzzle. Luke 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned, this was after he had denied him a third time. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. So they made eye contact. So they've been going through all of these interactions. They've been going through all of these difficulties. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to them, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter, just like you and me, was going through incredibly tough periods in his life. I mean, I know there are people here who have gone through incredibly difficult times, just like Peter did. And what we're going to see as we move through this story is at some point, all of these things that Peter went through turned out to be things that helped him in the future. Once Peter started to have God's Spirit in full force, once Peter became or went through the process of conversion, all of these things that he struggled so mightily with, he was able to overcome. You know, how would you and I have reacted in this situation? If we knew people were being killed, we knew there was possible death if you said, I'm a follower of his. I mean, you and I, in a lot of ways, deal with these same issues now. Because we believe things that aren't mainstream. And we have people who ask us questions. And we have to answer those questions. And we have to be open with people when they ask us. And I know sometimes, and in France, a guy named Dan Apardian gave a sermon on first and second generation Christians, and how first generation Christians are more in your face with things, not in a bad way, but they went with nothing, and then they got something, and they want to share it with everybody. But a lot of second or third generation Christians who grow up with it aren't as willing to share it with other people. I think, and I know this is true of me, when I grew up and we would have, you know, I didn't do Halloween or Christmas and we would go to the feast, it wasn't something I was really outgoing about. And then I read these scriptures and I think, you know, I need to prepare myself so that when somebody asks me, just like they asked Peter, I'll know what to say. I'll be able to share with them why I don't do Halloween or what we did for a week and a half in October at the feast. God, just like he did with Peter, takes you and me from where we were to where he wants us to be. He takes you and me from the before picture to the after picture. He takes everybody who follows him to that new image, to that after state. If you remember the story of Moses, Moses was really hesitant. He kept saying, I don't want to be in charge, make Aaron in charge. And God used that to lead Israel. Joseph, who was kind of a little bit maybe arrogant, because here's a guy who had a dream and then called all of his brothers before them who were older than him and said, guess what? You guys are all going to bow down to me. But God was able to take that guy, go through a difficult period in life being sold into slavery, and eventually use him to serve his family. You know, Saul persecuted Christians and then wrote what's called the love chapter. Peter denied Christ 3 times, cut off a man's ear, rebuked Christ, interrupted conversations, and then he went on to be the rock that the New Testament church was founded on. And this is all because of the power of conversion. It's about changing our priorities from what they were to having the kingdom of God as the number one priority. Having a new set of thoughts, having a new set of actions, having a new way of life. When you and I decide to accept God into our lives, to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He rearranges our priorities. He says, no more are you the biggest priority. Now, my kingdom and living by what I want is the biggest priority. You know, we all still have daily life. We all still have normal activities. We have to go to work. We have to go to school. We have to get a job. We have to do all of these other things. But just like with Peter, when we are converted, when we go through that time, our priority changes. And now our priority is not about us anymore. It's about others. And it's not about our own things. It's about the kingdom of God. We're not going to go there. Well, you can mark it down in your notes. But in Revelation 2 and 3, it talks about the 7 churches. And in every one of these churches, there is a statement that's made to all 7 of them. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. John writes, to him that overcomes, he will be in my kingdom. Now, each of the 7 statements, it's a little bit different, but they all talk about the person that becomes converted, that changes from what they were before to what I want them to after, will be with me in my kingdom, will be pillars in the temple, will be with them in the kingdom of God. That's what Peter was called to, and that's what you and I are called to. Conversion equals change, and it equals getting rid of the bad. It equals identifying what our weaknesses were and overcoming them. Turn to Romans chapter 5, please, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But he commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just like Peter went through a period of difficulty and went from the before picture to what we're going to see as the after picture, you and I go through the same thing. And even if we were baptized 30 years ago, we still go through this because we struggle and we kind of go back on the other side of the line a little and we have to bring ourselves back. But all of it centers around how it's all possible. And it's all possible because of verse 8, of Christ dying for us so that we can have our sins forgiven. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because here we start to see, 1 Corinthians 13, what it is God wants you and me to become. We start to see the after picture of what God has called you and me to. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, charity or love, love suffers long. Can this be said about you and me? Love envies not. Love is kind. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Here, Paul is painting a word picture of you and me in this after state. Verse 16, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God has given you and me this picture of our lives after, of our lives after conversion, of our lives when we pull back from slipping, our lives when we're in tune with what God wants us to do. In Galatians 5, verse 22, and Steve referred to this, are the fruits of the Spirit. It's another list of things that you and I can look at and start to evaluate ourselves. Is this me? Am I still in the before state, or am I dealing with some of these things? Am I letting Christ live in me? Am I letting Christ live through me? Are these things now able to be said of me? If somebody were to read love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, temperance, would they think of me? And if not, those are things we need to be working on. So let's look at the Apostle Peter, what he was after, with his after picture. Because Peter became humble, and that was in contrast to what he was before. Peter became respectful. Peter became submissive. You know, the same guy that pulled a sword and cut a man's ear off later talked about being submissive to authority. Peter became the after. He became a leader in God's church. He became somebody who then helped others turn the right way. Turn to Acts chapter 4, please. And you can jot down, if you'd like, chapter 2. Acts 2 is the sermon on the day of Pentecost. And it's a sermon that talks about, kind of in verses 40 through 47, what happened with this Peter after he became the Peter that we read about. He gave powerful messages. He made good decisions. And at one point, 3,000 people were baptized in one day. Now, I can't believe where he lived had more than the people we have in Columbus, kind of the metro area of Columbus. But I think if you and I were part of an experience where 3,000 people were baptized in Columbus, that would be incredible. And that's what Peter was able to do, and it's what you and I are able to do. And I don't mean baptize 3,000 people, but let God change who we are. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. So here it says, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we see the converted Peter. We see the man who was the after picture, the six-pack abs. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deeds done to this impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Peter's focus was different now. Beforehand, Peter tried to take it into his own control. When somebody tried to come and take Christ, he pulled his knife and went after them. And what we read here is Peter is a changed person. Because he says, by the name of Jesus Christ. Now he still had a little bit of jabbing in him. Because he told these guys, by the name of Jesus Christ, this man was healed. And by the way, that's the same guy that you crucified. So he may not have been 1,000% converted because he still had a little bit of a dig back at them. I kind of like that. It's because I'm hoping to hit 50% this year. Michelle's got a chart at home and she kind of marks things and erases. It's a dry erase board so it can go up and down. But he said, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone, verse 11, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Once again, Peter credited everything back to God. Peter had gone through the conversion. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and his priorities were changed. The kingdom of God, serving the people of God, helping others, doing for others, became what he was all about. The after person credited God. Before this, Peter denied Christ, knowing Christ three times. Here, he's before the same rulers, and he not only acknowledges knowing Christ, he gives Christ the credit for everything that's good. Turn over, or look over, to chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw, verse 13, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So there was a man who was healed. They couldn't say anything about it because he was there. And when they had commanded them to go outside, to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it." Verse 17, "And that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, and that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." So again, Peter was being bullied. Peter was being bullied and told, "You need to stop doing what you're doing." And at one point, this would have impacted Christ because back when he denied Christ three times, he was worried about himself. He was focused on himself. Now what we see is Peter, who was focused on other people, and when they threatened him, he said, verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto him, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge not. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." After his conversion, after he was filled with God's Spirit, he consistently did the right thing. He consistently answered the right way. And the same thing can be said of you and me. The same thing is what you and I can be doing. And I think sometimes it's easy to doubt ourselves. It's easy to go through difficult periods. Maybe it's easy to think, well, I have more problems than someone else, or I'm having more difficulties than someone else. Maybe I shouldn't be as faithful to God, or maybe I shouldn't be as open with what I believe. But what we see here is Peter had as many emotional problems as anybody. But after God worked with him, after God filled him with his Spirit, he was honest and outgoing and clear with who he worshiped, clear with what he believed. And the same can be for you and me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter 5, because we'll see what Peter became. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter's writing, he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." So here Peter was thinking about other people. Verse 5, it says, and here's the same guy who cut a man's ear off. Verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger, submit to the older. All of you submit one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." This is what Peter became, and this is what each of us can become. It's what each of us has been called to become. And God says in his word that he will help you and me grow to this level. Turn back, just a page over, to 1 Peter 4, verse 7. I'd like to conclude with just two different sets of scripture. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Peter got to the point, matured to the point, where he was focused on other people, and he was focused on loving other people and caring for other people. He wasn't looking for other people's mistakes or their problems or their shortcomings. He spent his time trying to help other people. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We start to see, well, we continue to see, why Peter was able to overcome and to grow and to change. Because he took his focus off of himself and put it on other people. He put his focus on the kingdom of God. He put his focus on living by what God's word says. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Peter says the end of all things is at hand. And that because of that, we need to be loving one another and caring for one another and doing for one another. So individually, what was my before picture? What were the things that I used to struggle with? What are the things you used to struggle with? What are the things that now are not as difficult to deal with? I think it's a good exercise to think about pre-conversion, to think about what we did and how we lived before. And in a lot of ways, it's encouraging because we see that even if there isn't, nobody's perfect, but there has been improvement, there has been progress. Turn to Galatians 2, verse 20. It's a scripture that gives us everything we need to change who and what we are. It gives us everything we need to change from the before picture to the after picture. It gives us what our wildest imaginations could not expect. It gives us an opportunity and a blessing that none of us could ever deserve, but God wants you and me to have. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Here Paul's writing, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God called you and me in a before picture. He called you and me in weakness, in sin, with shortcomings. He called you and me when we in no way deserved it at all. And then he says to you and me, repent and let my Son live in you. And not only live in you, but help you make better decisions. And take the faith of Jesus Christ and have that as part of your life. Let's follow the example of Peter. Let's follow the instruction of Paul. And allow God to work in us, allow Christ to live in us, so that we can change from that before picture to that after picture.